and rejoicing a little today as well. I see what's happening in the Middle East. I don't know if you've seen any of the footage over the last couple of days. There was this kind of an awesome shot in Palestine done by a drone, and it tracked people coming up the beach, returning to their homes for the first time, and they were interviewing people, and one of the men said, "You know, even if our home is completely gone, we're going to put a tent there, and we're going to be home." And I was just really moved by that. I thought that was a real blessing. And you can be praying, because you know this is an important weekend. All of these things they're trying to get people to sign and to sign on to this peace agreement. And we do pray for peace. And God is at work there too, in some pretty special ways. We have people on the ground there through Mennonite Central Committee that we are a part of, that we give to and sit on the board of, and thousands and thousands of meals have actually been distributed. More than 10,000 meals have been distributed just through MCC, and there are, you know, hygiene kits and all kinds of things that are packed right here in Pennsylvania that end up in places like Israel and Palestine. So we can be excited to be a part of that. Well, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Have you noticed that sometimes some pretty crazy things happen when we pray? You ever had that happen? You pray for something and then it just doesn't. The unexpected happens, right? You put yourself before God, you make yourself available, and He does weird stuff. Because He's God, and He can do stuff. He can do whatever He wants, and He does some really interesting things sometimes. I want to tell you a story about that as we get going this morning. I don't know if you follow her, but I follow Beth Moore on several social media outlets. I've always appreciated Beth's teaching, and I know, you know, people think of Beth as a woman's minister, but Beth has such broad teachings that I've always been very impressed, and I find she has some really deep spiritual insight. She's a gifted Bible teacher and a writer. And so there's this time that Beth was sitting in an airport, and she was doing what she normally does. She's sitting there with her Bible open on her lap, and she's doing a little praying as she's waiting for her plane. And at some point, she glanced up, and she noticed an old man sitting there in a wheelchair. And he was extremely thin and slumped over. But the strangest thing about the way he looked was his hair. I mean, his hair was stringy, and it hung well over his shoulders and down part of his back, and it just looked really bad. And she tried to stop staring, but she found that she couldn't stop staring. And something started to stir inside of her, some emotion for this bizarre-looking old man. And in Beth's words, she says, "I had walked with God long enough to see the handwriting on the wall. I've learned that when I begin to feel what God feels, something so contrary to my natural feelings, something dramatic is about to happen. And I immediately began to resist." That's our natural inclination, right? I started arguing with God in my mind. "Oh no, God, please, please don't make me go and witness to this man." And then I heard it. I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to brush his hair. She said, the words were so clear. My heart leapt into my throat, and I thought, well, my thoughts were spinning like a top. And after several agonizing moments, trying to reason with God that this prompting was ridiculous, a red-faced, very tentative Beth Moore approached the old man and knelt down in front of him. "May I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" she said. To which he responded, with his volume turned all the way up to 10, or maybe 11. "Little lady, if you expect me to hear you, you're going to have to talk louder than that." At this point, she took a deep breath and she blurted out, "Sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?" At which point, every eye in the place darted towards her. And she said, "I watched him look up at me with absolute shock on his face, and he said, if you really want to. Are you kidding? Of course I didn't want to. But God didn't seem interested in my personal preference right about then. Yes, sir, I would be pleased, she said, but I have one little problem. I don't have a hairbrush. I have one in my bag, the man said. So Beth went to the back of the wheelchair, unzipped the stranger's old carry-on to retrieve the hairbrush, and started brushing the old man's hair. And she continues, she says, a miraculous thing happened to me as I started brushing that man's hair. Everyone else in the room disappeared. There was no one alive for those moments except that old man and me. And I brushed and I brushed and I brushed until every tangle was out. And I know this sounds strange, but I have never felt that kind of love for another soul in my entire life. And I believe in all my heart that for a few minutes I felt a portion of the very love of God. The emotions were so strong and so pure that I knew that they weren't mine. They had to be God's. His hair was finally as soft and as smooth as an infant's, and I slipped the brush back in the bag and went around the chair to face him. I got back down on my knees, and I put my hands on his knees and said, sir, do you know my Jesus? He said, yes, I do. I've known him since I married my bride. She wouldn't marry me until I got to know the Savior. He said, see, the problem is I haven't seen my bride in months. I've had open heart surgery, and she's too ill to come and see me. I was sitting here thinking to myself, what a mess I must be for my bride. So he was on his way to see her, and that's why he was at the airport. And Beth concludes, only God knows how often he allows us to be a part of a divine moment when we are completely unaware of the significance. God had intervened in details that only he could have known. It was a God moment, and I'll never forget it, she says. Well, how do you feel when you hear stories like this? I mean, sure, I think many of us are touched. We might even tear up a little bit if we hear a story like this, but I don't know if anyone else is willing to admit today that stories like this are also a little bit terrifying. I mean, we love to hear them when they're about somebody else, right? We like to hear them when they're about other people. But we're maybe not so sure that we want to find ourselves doing crazy things like this. You know, we'd be like her first reaction was, where she started to resist as soon as she sensed that God was going to have her do something. But I want to be straight up with you this morning, and that is that if you're going to take the mission of Jesus seriously, you're going to be in for an adventure. Dropped. Oh, came back. Welcome back. There is no telling where God is going to send us, is there? We don't know. We don't know what he's going to lead us to do sometimes. Following Jesus isn't meant to be comfortable. Following Jesus is meant to be life-changing, isn't it? So we're currently in a series called How to Bless Your Neighbor, and it's all about our vision for sharing the wholeness of Jesus with a broken world. You know, you'll find that on the front of your bulletin down in the bottom corner, and it's our vision statement. It's what our vision is. This is what we see us doing. This is what we believe God has given us to do, is to share the wholeness of Christ with a broken world. We believe we're all broken. We all need Jesus, right? And we want to help people find their way to God or find their way back to God. We use these five purposes on the wall as our guidelines: worship, outreach, discipleship, community, and ministry. This is the mission. And it's not just the mission of the church, it's your mission. And it's my mission. And it's our mission together. Amen? But, you know, too often, rather than get into the game, we sit on the sidelines and we wait for somebody else to do it. Instead of helping people find wholeness in Jesus, we're often sitting back and hoping that people will just somehow miraculously find their way to God. Or we wish that somebody else would do it, that someone would share with them, just not me. Lord, don't make me witness to that person. But this is our mission. So during this series, we're challenging one another to live the mission of Jesus. And the best way that we can live the mission is to be a blessing to the people and to the places that God puts us in our lives. Amen? You're with me so far? Okay. So I want to give you something special for your toolbox. There's Beth. Let's skip over. I want to give you something special for your toolbox. This is a blessing strategy, and it is designed around this word bless. And so we're going to use this acronym over the next several weeks. We're going to take a few breaks as we have a couple of guest speakers coming in, but we're going to be doing this all the way up into Advent this year. And this blessing strategy is nothing new. In fact, it can be traced all the way back to the first book of the Bible. If we go back to Genesis, we see God telling Abraham that his people are blessed to be a blessing in Genesis 12. Well, there's a spiritual heritage that we have there. Every one of us has been also blessed to be a blessing too. And so during the series, we're challenging one another to identify the people and the places we are called to bless. Remember that, because we're going to come back to that several times. So this acronym BLESS, stands for five missional practices that we can carry out every day. And let me put those up. First of all, B, begin with prayer. The L is for listen with compassion. The E is for eat together. That's my favorite part of the vision, you know? Yours too, I can tell from the nodding of heads and the smiles, yeah. S is for serve in love. And S, the last S, is for share your story. Notice we didn't start with share your story. I was just talking with somebody the other day, and they were talking about how, you know, somebody had come up to them in the street during the market day or Jubilee day this time. Or was it market or Jubilee? I always get those two switched around. Market day. It was market day. So on market day, somebody came running up to this person and immediately began to say, "You need to be born again," and immediately started to press, you know, and quote scripture and stuff. And that just went, they went like this, and they said, "No, thank you," and walked away. We're not ready on first conversation for that. We're just not. 9 times out of 10. You know, unless God gives you special leading to do that, you shouldn't do that. You know, I'm just saying. That's one of the things that pushed me away from the church when I first went to church. But there will be an opportunity, and there will be a time and a place for that. And you notice where it comes in this list. It comes down at the end. Because you've established trust, and you've established a relationship before you get there. So that's important. So I want to start talk about some reasons that we don't pray, because we say we pray, you know, "I'll pray for you." We often don't. We talk about, you know, having a prayer life, and sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. Prayer is one of those things. It's kind of like flossing, you know. I go in, I just saw my dentist, went in to see the dentist a couple of weeks ago, and one of the first things they always ask is, you know, "So are you flossing regularly?" How many of you, don't put your hand up, how many of you are tempted to put a little lie in there like me? You know, how many are tempted to not quite tell the whole truth? You know, again, don't put your hand up, because that's just between you and the spiritual relationship with your dentist, right? Now, I don't know about you, but But I don't want to tell my dentist that I am not doing what I should do as often as I should do it. I just don't want to do that. So, you know, maybe you might be tempted to say something like, well, I'm flossing the same amount as I was the last time I was here. Doesn't really say much, but, you know, might get the job done. Prayer can be like that for a lot of us, I think. It's something we know we should do. It's something we even want to do, but it can be hard to be consistent at it. And I wonder, you know, why is that? Why is it we have such a struggle with prayer sometimes? You know, somebody said to me, oh, well, I just sit by the window and talk to God. I said, that's exactly right. That's prayer. That's good. Sitting and talking to God. But, you know, we have so many struggles, and I wonder sometimes why do we have such a struggle with prayer? And I think sometimes maybe it's because we say, I don't know how to pray. You ever have that? I don't know how to pray. You know, a lot of us learned how to pray as children, mostly at meals and at bedtimes. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know, a little prayer we might have learned in childhood, you know, or a prayer over the food. We might have learned that in childhood. But how many of us reach adulthood without some interaction with our parents? That doesn't really happen, does it? We need some instruction. We need some help along the way in order to grow up. Well, maybe we need a little assistance learning how to pray. How should we know we should pray? But many of us, I think, are not sure how to pray. So we could use a little help there. So that's something to think about. The second thing is, I think sometimes we say, I'm too busy to pray. Now, I think a lot of you relate to that one, you know, because I think, let's face it, we're all busy. We're all busy. And there are so many things crowding into our lives. And prayer takes time, and it takes some focus, and it takes some energy. And a lot of us feel like we're running short on all of those things. By the time the end of the day comes, there ain't no energy left in that bag. And our busy lives, they crowd out a lot of important things, don't they? And often that includes prayer. And the third thing, I think sometimes when we don't pray, we're thinking, I doubt it works. I doubt it works. I mean, have you ever felt that way? We think, I prayed. I really did pray, and it seemed not to make any difference. I felt that way before, and maybe it's led you to question whether or not you really believe in prayer. When we pray and nothing seems to happen, it makes prayer really difficult, doesn't it? I heard a great interview just yesterday with A.J. Swoboda and Nijay Gupta, who wrote a book called Slow Theology, which I'm going to have to get because it seems like a good read. They say that here in the West, we have the privilege of speed. And the example they gave, they said, we can take our smartphone and we can order pizza and have it sitting beside us in 15 or 20 minutes. You know, so we have this privilege of speed here. And we have come to expect almost everything's going to happen instantaneously. Isn't that true? But with God, we need to slow down. And we need to get to know him. And we need to learn how to labor in prayer. And we need to learn how to push through the dark night of the soul. A lot of us have never learned how to do that, how to wrestle through those difficult and lonely times. And so our instant expectation of an answer leads us to believe that prayer doesn't work. And that just isn't true. We're not waiting around long enough to find out. And there are lots of other reasons we could list here this morning as to why we don't pray, but today I want to challenge every one of us, myself included, to move beyond just hoping that people will find their way to Jesus, hoping that they'll find their way to God. And I'd like us to to consent together, to commit together, to starting to help in the way that God says that we should help. Now, we're not trying to take the place of God. God makes the change, right? But we need to plant the seed. We need to water the seed. God will bring the increase. And God will even use us in the harvest, you know. Fields are white. Fields are ready. But the harvesters are sometimes few. So we need to be part of that process. One of the best reasons to become a prayer person, a person who consistently prays, is because we follow a person whose life was characterized by prayer, don't we? If you have read the Gospels, read the story of Jesus in the Gospels, Jesus is the one we follow, of course, and his whole life was a blessing to the world. And every place he went, every person he encountered experienced a God moment. Whether they liked it or not is a different question. You know, the Pharisees didn't necessarily like their God moment with Jesus. But I would contend that it was because of that presence of God and their strong conviction in his presence that they didn't receive the blessing that he was there to offer. But Jesus lived out some of these practices we're talking about every day in his life on earth. And he did it always beginning with prayer. Now, if you read through these first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, that tell us Jesus' story, you're going to see this constant pattern of prayer. For example, in Luke 3:21, Jesus prays about his baptism, or at his baptism. We see, as we continue on into Luke 5:16, that Jesus had a regular practice of withdrawing from the crowds by himself to pray. In Luke 9:16, we see that Jesus prayed while performing miracles and before performing miracles, asking the God, the Father, to bless the work that he was doing. Luke 22:32, Jesus prays for his friends. He prays that they would remain strong in their faith. In Luke 22:41, Jesus spends the whole night before his crucifixion, up until the arrest, in the garden, praying, right? So you see this constant practice of prayer happening in Jesus' life. In fact, one time he missed the boat because he was praying. He was up on the mountain praying, and the guys got in the boat and they left without him. Over and over again, we see Jesus prioritizing prayer. And I want to focus on one of those occasions for a minute, a time when Jesus was deciding who to invest his time, effort, and energy in to further the mission. And it is one of the key moments in Jesus' ministry on earth. And you guessed it, he starts with prayer. Luke is a doctor, right? We know Luke was a physician in his time, and he wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And he was somewhat of a historian. He didn't just, you know, take people's word for it, second, third, fourth hand. He went and interviewed people who were there and who actually witnessed Jesus and what he said and what he did. And he wrote about it in Luke and Acts. And in the book of Luke, he tells this part about Jesus praying in Luke chapter 6. He says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Those are apostles or people sent. The apostle also means messenger. And so right at the beginning, before they even start with any teaching, he's already setting the future for them. And it says, Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, I love this last little tag. Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, why would he put that in there? Well, think back. What has he just been doing all night? He's been praying. He's been talking to God. And he knows who he's calling. He wants to identify the people that he's going to invest his time in for 3 years. And it's not like there's a shortage of candidates around. There are all kinds of people around who could become his apprentices. And I'm sure in this pool of candidates, there were some who had recognizable potential. You know, we always look for potential in people. I'm sure there were some that seemed to have leadership skills. I'm sure there were some whose personalities seemed like they were obvious choices for being messengers of the gospel. But Jesus knew that stakes were high, and through these guys, he would be able to bless even more people, in fact, the entire world eventually through them. And so he spent the night in prayer, this whole night praying to the Father. Now, Luke doesn't tell us what he prayed. He doesn't tell us how the Father confirmed the right people for Jesus to invite. But he does tell us that in the morning, when it was time to choose, Jesus clearly knew how to pick, right? And the choices that he made were not obvious choices. They're not the people we would pick if we were the ones in charge, right? For some reason, he chose fishermen and tax collectors, a religious zealot, religious fanatic, and even the man who would later betray him. Why is this important? Well, because when we begin with prayer and we ask God to lead us, and we ask God to lead us to those he's calling us to bless, the choices might not be as obvious as we first expect. You might already be forming a list in your head as we're talking, and that's okay. Maybe that's God speaking to you about it. But maybe God will lead you to bless somebody in their life who isn't the person you would first think of, who isn't somebody you would normally expect. So keep that in mind as we go along. The challenge is we need to begin with prayer. If you and I really want to be part of helping people find their way to God or find their way back to God, we have to begin with prayer. We can no longer be a church that just hopes people find their way to God. We need to be able to ask God to show us how we can do our part. How we can do our part to help people find wholeness in Jesus. I know it's risky. And it can feel uncomfortable. But only God knows the impact that you can have. That you can have in somebody's life when you choose to be a blessing. And it all starts with prayer. What happens in prayer? A number of really important things. Well, when we pray, in prayer, we're open to God. We're open to God and the leading of his Holy Spirit, right? In prayer, we focus our minds to recognize his promptings, to know when that's God and when that's not God. I know sometimes it's easy for us to start thinking that every thought we have is from God, but we need to be able to recognize when it's God. And in prayer, we also receive direction from God. He points us to the people that we're supposed to bless. Somebody that I read biographies when I was in Bible college, Hudson Taylor, he said, "Do not have your concert first and then tune your instrument afterwards. Begin the day with the word of God and prayer, and get first of all into harmony with him." To live out the mission of helping people find their way back to God, we have to begin with prayer. We have to get into tune with God, right? So my challenge for us, all of us, including myself, is to set a time aside every day to pray. Now, we don't have to start like Jesus did, praying all night. I mean, we can set aside 5 minutes, can't we? We can set aside a shorter period to start. But we can all start somewhere. Here's a practical way to get started. The first thing is plan. Okay, sure it is. It's there somewhere. There it is. The first thing is plan. When you plan something, you put it on your calendar, right? We have calendars for all kinds of things around our house. Bonnie writes on them and I ignore them. Shh, don't tell her I said that. But if we want to do something, if we're intentional about doing something, we need to plan for it. We need to actually make a time for it, right? We need to decide how we're going to do it. Maybe you're going to decide to pray 5 minutes when you first get out of bed in the morning, or 5 minutes when you're just getting ready to go to bed at night, or maybe both. But you have to plan. You have to decide that's what you're going to do. Or you might set a reminder on your phone to pray. You can do it during your lunchtime or some other time of the day. I have a couple of prayer reminders that come up on my phone every day. One of them we're going to talk more about as we go along, but I have 5 people that I'm committed to pray for every day. I've adopted 50 people in this neighborhood that I'm going to pray for. And I pray for 5 of them every day, and I have a prayer reminder that comes up and tells me to do that. So far, I think I've prayed through the entire list twice since I started doing that. Now, if we're going to be moving beyond hoping to helping, we need to plan times to pray. And the second thing is to prepare. As you pray, ask God to prepare your heart for this adventure. Now, as I've mentioned, if we're going to take the mission of Jesus seriously, we are in for an adventure, believe me. And there is no telling who he might send us to or where he might lead us. We need to prepare our hearts for the adventure to come. So ask God to give you eyes to see who he's leading you to, and maybe for the courage to follow him, because that's a big part of it too, isn't it? And the third thing is, ask God who to bless. Now, as you pray, you might make a mental picture. I was looking at actually an aerial view of this neighborhood last night as I was preparing, and I was just looking at the satellite view, and I looked at the street view, and I read through some of the names just so that I have them in my mind as I'm praying for people right in this neighborhood, right? And you want to ask God to show you the people and the places that he's calling you to bless. In fact, this week and throughout the whole series, I want to challenge you, and we want to challenge each other to identify the people and the places that God is calling us to bless. If you aren't already using it, you can take out your bulletin insert or maybe pick one up. There are extras on the table when you're on the way out today. On the insert, flip it over on the back part, there's the BLESS acronym there to help you remember to pray and how to bless your neighbor. But as we begin with prayer, I'd like to challenge every one of us to ask God, who are the people? And where are the places that you're calling me to bless? Now, maybe it's your coworkers in the office, right? Maybe it's the people you work with. Or maybe it's the neighbors that live on your block. Maybe it's the families from your kids' little league team. Maybe it's the business owners in your networking group, you know? Or maybe it's the staff at your favorite coffee shop. You know, who are you going to bless? Who are you going to pray for? And there's a spot on that insert. You'll notice there's 3 lines there, I think, or maybe 4. There's 3 lines there that you can write on there a couple of names to begin with. Maybe God is already talking to you, and you know who God is going to call you to bless, at least part of it. And if he's speaking to your heart already, write them down on this piece of paper and tuck that into your Bible or put it on your fridge or someplace where you're going to see it and start praying for people or those places this week. I mean, like tomorrow, like when you go home tonight, stick it somewhere where you're going to see it so that tomorrow you start this right off the bat. You know, because there's no use putting it off till next week. It ain't going to happen. It's just not working. So start today. And maybe you'll have an opportunity as you start praying for someone to meet a practical need that they have. Or maybe you'll have an opportunity to be a listening ear for someone. Or maybe you'll have an opportunity to invite someone to church here, to join us here on a Sunday morning. But start with prayer. Start to identify those people and those places that God's calling you to bless, and then ask God for an opportunity. Now, we're going to try to help you more with this next Sunday when we talk about listening to people's needs and desires. And we're also going to introduce an app for your phone if you want to add it in. You don't have to have the app. You don't need to have it to start praying. You can just follow that list that we've given you. But the app will help you to identify specific people in your neighborhood. And it's really cool. We'll show you how it works, but it gives you a little opportunity to do a little bit of a prayer journal and keep track of the people that you're praying for. And it's kind of cool when I go back and look and I go, wow, I prayed 100 times for people. Like, I've been keeping track on the app, right? So it's been helping me. So we'll tell you more about that next week. So the challenge as we finish up here is that following Jesus isn't meant to be comfortable. We said this at the beginning. It's meant to be life-changing. And often it's not. The mission of helping people find their way to God and find their way back to God is an adventure. And you're going to enjoy it once you start. It's just getting started. It's the hard part. I know. I know from personal experience. And there is no telling where he might send us or what he might lead us to do. Imagine a life that moves beyond just wishing for God to do something. Imagine yourself as part of God's plan to help people find a forever home. So let's get started. We're going to begin with prayer. In fact, we're going to do that right now. We're going to take an opportunity for prayer. And I want to guide you in a moment of prayer. But I want to tell you, I'm going to pray for these three things that I'm putting up here. I want you to ask God to give you the desire to pray. I want you to ask God to give you a prepared heart, that your heart will be ready for this, that it'll really be into it, that you'll be able to commit to it. And we want to pray that God will give us clarity as to the people and the places that he's calling us to bless. Who's he leading us to? So as we close, I want to ask you to bow your heads and in this moment, just talk to God in the quietness of your heart. We're just going to pause and have silent prayer just for a moment or two here, just so you can talk to God yourself. Let's pray. Father God, you are awesome. No one compares to you. We come this morning confessing that a lot of times we have struggles when we try to pray. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to come before you. So we ask you right now to give us the desire to pray. Put that in our hearts so that we come to it not begrudgingly, but eagerly. We ask you to prepare our hearts to bless others. And Lord, we ask you to make it evident as to what places or what people you would like us to bless personally, who you're calling us to bless. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.